Joshua chapter 22. I love being able to get into the Old Testament and see some of the things that the nation of Israel was going through and what God was doing with them. And we see so many different individuals and characters in the Old Testament that we can really learn a lot from today in the life that we have today in Christ on this side of the cross in this dispensation of grace. And I want us to look at Joshua 22 tonight. And I want to ask you a question. What do you worship? And how do others know what you worship? In this world that we live in today, people worship a lot of different things. Okay, I started off asking about football. Now, I don't worship football. I do enjoy it. But I don't know if you've seen, and hopefully I don't think they're a part of this church, but there is a truck that drives around this town that is a St. Louis Rams fan, and the entire truck is decorated up with all of their colors, logos, flags, helmets. I mean, it is unbelievable how dedicated this person is to the St. Louis Rams. I'm not sure if they still are or, you know, whatever, but the point is sometimes we can tell a lot about a person and what they worship by the way that they live their life and the things that they have in their life. And one of the things that we can do, and I noticed this in the Old Testament, wherever they would go, and it really, you see it with Abraham, you see it with Moses, the nation of Israel, they would set up an altar with the purpose to worship the Lord. The altar was a part of what they would use to worship. And so in the Old Testament, altars would be set up as a mean to worship the Lord. And now today we don't have altars that we set up to worship the Lord. In fact, today we worship the Lord with our life. It can be through our giving, as Pastor Dan was preaching this morning. We can worship the Lord with our giving. We can worship Him with our time. We can worship Him with our service, serving others. Oftentimes is a way that we can worship the Lord. So there's so many ways that we can worship the Lord. And from the outside, if somebody was looking at us, what would that witness be? What would our testimony be as to what we worship? Do they see us as worshiping the Lord? Because here in Joshua chapter 22, it's really a neat story. And in fact, there's a part of it that's comical. How many of you have ever jumped to a conclusion a little too quick and got caught for it? Okay. Yeah, I don't know how many times I've had to be there, but there was once this man, he was sitting in the house, an older gentleman and his wife, she was in the kitchen doing the dishes. He was sitting in the living room, just kind of looking outside, watching, you know, people walk by. It was about, you know, getting later in the evening, people were walking, and as he's sitting there in the house, he notices a lady walking by, and he hollers to his wife. He goes, "Oh, there's the young lady that Joe Smith really has a heart for and just desires." Next thing he knows, he hears a dish in the kitchen break into pieces. His wife dashes into the living room, knocks over a lamp off of the counter, not breaking it, peers out the window, and she says, "Well, that's Joe's wife." And he said, "Exactly." She jumped to conclusions, thinking he was talking about something totally different. But you know, a lot of times we'll take what somebody's doing, take it the wrong way, jump to conclusions, and get ourselves in trouble. And here we have 2.5 tribes that set up an altar, and the other 9.5 tribes of Israel jump to conclusions. But I want us to start tonight by looking here in verse 26 in Joshua 22, and I want you to see the purpose of this altar. Here we have 2.5 tribes, really. We have the tribe of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. Half the tribe of Manasseh. And they're claiming their land on the other side of the Jordan. It's already been promised to them, and we're going to look at that here in a little bit. But here they've come to the point to where they're going to take their land and take it up for residence, really, after the battles and after Israel has taken the land of Canaan. And it says in verse 26, "Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a," what? "Witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we may do the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, 'Ye have no part in the Lord.'" We're going to talk more about this here in a little bit, but I want you to notice in verse 26 when they said that they prepared the altar not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but it was to be a witness. was to be an example. It was to represent to all others around them who they were worshiping and what they truly worshiped in their life. You know, of the 12 tribes of Israel, three here had a true desire to worship and be a witness, pointing other nations to the one true God. And we see that Joshua commends them for it. You know, our witness shows others who we are connected to. I love when their response here in these tribes are responding in verse 27, and it said, "May it be a witness between us and to you and to the generations," and they go on and they begin to talk about how it's a showing their connection to the Lord. They don't want anybody to think that they're not part of God's chosen people, a nation of Israel. They're 2.5 tribes of the 12 on the separate side of Jordan. They didn't want anybody to not know who they were connected to. You know, our witness and our testimony and what we worship should show to others who we're connected to. That we're connected to our Father in heaven through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. People should recognize that by the way that we live our lives and what we worship. People should know who we are connected to, just as these tribes here were concerned that others would know who they are connected to. So every Christian, we need to make sure that we know how to possess a heart of worship that others will see. That others can notice who we worship, why we worship them. Amen. Well, the question tonight then is, how can we do that? How can we maintain a heart of worship? And I believe that when we look at these three tribes, all right, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half this tribe of Manasseh, we can see three principles tonight on how we can maintain a heart of worship. First, let's go to Joshua 22. Look at verse 1. "Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto the brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you and your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side, Jordan." Now see, at this point, they've been in probably about 5 or a little more than 5 years of battle in Canaan. And to really get the context of what's taking place here in Joshua chapter 2, I want you to go back to Numbers chapter 32. Flip back a couple of books and go to Numbers 32. When you're there, say amen. There's a couple of slow amens. Still turning, trying to get it out as you're getting there. All right, if everybody's there, Numbers 32, I want you to notice here, this is a discussion, or this is the dialogue that takes place between Moses and these tribes. And Numbers 32, and look at verse 18. Well, to give you a little bit of background, over in Numbers 32, verse 1, Moses is confronted by these tribes, and they're telling them that they want this region of land here where it's going to be great for their crops, it's going to be great for their cattle, for their sheep. And so they're asking Moses if they can have that land. And Moses replies to him and tells them that they can have that land, but they need to commit to go in and to fight with the rest of the tribes of Israel to take Canaan, to take the land that God has promised them on the other side of the Jordan. And so here we see what their reply to Moses in verse 18. He says, "We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward." And Moses said unto them, "If ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterwards ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord." And so what we see here over in Joshua 22 is that they keep their word. They have fought with the other tribes of Israel, and they have driven out the enemies possessing the land of Canaan. And now we know, if we go into detail, that they didn't quite drive out the enemies as God had desired them to completely. But here we see that these 2.5 tribes are faithful to the word that they kept. And one way that we can maintain a heart of worship is by remaining faithful in difficult times. Because I know that during those times of war, it must have been very difficult. We see a lot of mistakes that the children of Israel make because of the pressure and the temptations and everything else that they're facing. And here, these 2.5 tribes, we see Joshua commending them for their actions. He tells them there in verse 2, and said unto them, "Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you." We know Joshua led the charge into many of the battles, and he's referring to these three tribes and telling them that you followed all the orders. You did what was expected of you. You did well. They were faithful in these times of difficulty. And Joshua recognized them for their faithfulness to God and the other tribes. Because if you put it into perspective, the battles that they were fighting were not for their own land. They were doing it for the other 9 tribes. They were going and fighting for the other 9 tribes. And then once they were successful and once the wars were done, they were going to receive, be able to go back to their land where the women and the children and their cattle were. Well, it was a desire of these tribes to be a witness to God. If we look at over in Joshua chapter 22, look at verse 10. "And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, built there an altar by Jordan." A great altar, and what's the last few words? To see to. See, they built this altar when they got into that land, when they were finally able to rest in their land. They built the altar for others to see and to witness. They wanted their land, they wanted their tribes to be a testimony to the God that they served. It wasn't for their own, you know, glorification or for anything else. They seriously just wanted the Lord to be glorified and wanted people to know that they served the Lord. Well, believers today remain faithful in good and bad times. When they do that, they become a witness and a testimony for others to see. I know so many times it's easy to worship God on the mountain. It's not so easy to worship Him in the valley. And when we're able to see Christians and believers go through difficult times and continue to glorify and praise God during that time, and then on the other side of that time, man, how much more of a testimony, a witness are they to who they really worship? And I'll be honest with you, because I've been through difficult times, and I know all of you in here have too. When you're able to go through those difficult times, you've been through it, and you've come out, there's only one person you want to give credit to. Because you know you had nothing to do with getting through it. It was the Lord and the people He was able to put around you and the things He was able to do to encourage you to carry you through it. It reminds me of another guy in the Bible that we see, and I want you to go to Job chapter 1. Here's a man I know many of us know in the Bible that lost so much. But in time of desperation, really, where most of us would be in desperation, in a time where things are just miserable, I love Job's response. Because when things were going good, if you look at Job chapter 1, verse 1, it said, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." And so here we have this guy who is just enjoying life. Things are going well. He loves the Lord. But then we know how the story goes, and he gets report that he loses his family. He loses his possessions. He loses his livestock. Really, the only thing he's left with is his wife and some friends. But I love his response over in Job chapter 1, verse 20. And I've challenged our teenagers many times, and honestly, this is the biggest challenge to me, is how would we respond in that kind of situation? Look at Job. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground." And what's the last two words? "And worshiped." What a testimony that had to be to everybody that was around Job to see him worship God in the midst of such trials and destruction in his life. Man, he truly showed others who he was worshiping. You know, people are watching you and how you respond to things in life, like the economy right now. I know people are always asking about, you know, well, what's going on with you? I know you lost your job and this and that. And a lot of people are waiting to see how you're going to handle it as a Christian. I don't know, maybe some of you in here have lost your jobs and you have coworkers that have lost their jobs too, and they're asking you how things are going, just wanting to see how you're going to respond compared to how they're going to respond as a believer. People watch as we go through things in our lives to kind of see if they can catch us in that moment of hypocrisy. For the person who understands the sacrifice that Christ gave for their sins, the life that they have received, not earning it, not deserving it, are so faithful, are so thankful that their faithfulness can't be challenged because they realize it's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to know the Lord in the midst of any trial. I like what Paul says in Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Hold your place in Joshua 22. We're going to come back and look at these three tribes again. But go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. You know, our life really should be a model for others to see of what it means to know the Lord and to follow the Lord. The Apostle Paul didn't have a problem telling the churches to follow him as he followed Christ. We've been teaching with our teens on Sunday mornings through integrity. And I was talking to the teen guys this morning at 9:45 just about how the Apostle Paul must have been a man of great integrity because he was able to tell others to follow him as he followed Christ. And it's difficult for us to do that, but I think if we look at Philippians 1:23, we see a little bit into the mind of Paul here. And he says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He wasn't thinking about himself, he's thinking about others. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation," that's your way of life, your lifestyle, what people see, "let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, worthy of that gospel." That's what he's talking about. "And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You know, Paul had a desire to see others live their life in a way that glorified that price that Christ paid for their life. And I have a desire in my life that others would see that I appreciate what Christ has done for me, because I want them to see what he can do for them and to appreciate the same thing and let their life glorify him. You know, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to live like you know him and that he's in you, guiding you, leading you. Your life becomes a witness of worship. Your life becomes a witness because of your worship for the Lord, like we see in Joshua 22. But we maintain that heart of worship by being faithful in difficult situations. But go back to Joshua 22 and you'll see the second point. You maintain a heart of worship by possessing a heart to obey God's word. You must possess in your heart to obey God's word. In Joshua 22:5, Joshua gets ready to send them onto their land. And look what he commands them to do here in verse 5. "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul." Joshua's telling them how to continue living their life in obedience to God's ways. In order for anybody to be a strong witness for Christ, they're going to have to seek to obey his word. Now here at Crossroads, you know, we really strive, you know, to impress on people that we need to rightly divide the word. And so we need to know that we can go to Paul's epistles and rightly divide the Bible and take what God has given to us as the church, the body of Christ today, and obey his word in the way that we live our lives, to glorify him. We need to have the same mentality that Daniel had back in the book of Daniel, or over in the book of Daniel, when he was given an opportunity to take of the king's meat and the king's portions, but Daniel 1:8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. He already set in his heart that he was not going to defile his body, he was not going to defy what God had desired and commanded him to do. He already purposed that long before he was presented with the opportunity to fail. And you know, today we have to do the same thing. We need to seek to obey God's word now before we're ever presented with an opportunity to fail or to walk away from it. We have to desire now to obey it so that when we are confronted with an opportunity to disobey God's word, we already know in our hearts that this is what I need to do, this is what I want to do. I want to glorify the Lord. And as Joshua sent these three tribes off to their land, he charged them to obey the commandments of God. You know, it was one thing to know the commandments. It's one thing for us to know the Bible. But it's something totally different to actually live out the Bible by faith. Let people see us living what we know the Bible to teach. You know, Joshua charged these three in five areas. Look at it again. Joshua 22 and verse 5, he said, which Moses, servant of the Lord, charged you. And the first one he says, to love the Lord your God. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? We know that Jesus said the same thing. The first commandment, the greatest commandment, was to love the Lord thy God. Paul reiterated the same thing. We see here Joshua telling these tribes to love the Lord. So the love the Lord, that first commandment really begins in our heart. It's a choice we make in our heart to love the Lord or to love the world. And when we decide to love the world, it really impacts or affects the second one. He says to walk in His ways. To walk in His ways, and it's really your way of life. The way that you walk, it's your way of life. Do you live your life by the ways of God or by the ways of the world? If you love God, then your life should be matching up to God's word and walking that way. If you love the world, it's going to be obvious because your life is going to walk the way that the world does, and you're going to go the way that the world goes. And when you love the Lord and you walk in His ways, and then He says to keep His commandments. Now, that word keep's interesting. It literally means to build up and to protect. Now, I know in talking to our teens this morning, we were dealing again with integrity. Satan really is the father of lies, and he wants to tempt us in every way he can to walk away from the commandments and walk away from God's law or God's word and to not be obedient to it. And here Joshua is dealing with these tribes, and he's wanting them to walk with the Lord, and he's wanting them to guard themselves from breaking the commandments that God has given to them. Moses gave to them back there in Numbers. And what we have is a desire to build protection around the way that we're walking so that we don't fall. Allowing Christ to be the one that carries us, allowing Christ to be the one that's glorified through our life and the things that we do so that He can be magnified. But it takes putting some protective boundaries in our lives. I don't know about you, maybe you don't have a problem with it, but I know that in my life, when I begin to think that I've got it under control and I'll never do that and I'll never fall into that sin, is about the time that it happens. I tell our teens all the time, I said, never, ever say, well, I would never do that, Brother Rob, because the moment you don't think you'll ever do it is the moment you open the door for it to happen. We have to keep His commandments. We need to protect the way that we live our life and the things around us so that we can walk in His ways. But then He says to cleave unto Him, keeping it close. It's really hard for us to worship the Lord and live a life obeying His word when we're not close to Him. We're not spending time in the Word. We're not spending time learning and growing deeper in God's Word. And it's got to be more than a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night thing. It needs to be a regular process in our life where we're growing and getting more into God's Word on our personal Bible study at home. And as we're cleaving to the Lord that way, staying in His Word and seeking Him in prayer, then you know what? That protection, that protective barrier that we have around us for His commandments to walk in His ways because of our love for Him becomes stronger. And then finally, the last thing that Joshua tells him is to serve Him. He says, serve the Lord. To serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. And that word serve is also translated worshiper. Worshiping God. Giving your service unto Him and letting others know who you truly serve and who you worship. And that's what Joshua is commanding these tribes to go and to do. You know, these tribes were there when Achan disobeyed God's word. In the city of Ai, there was this man, Achan, who went in and he didn't think anybody would notice if he kept a little bit of the city's riches for himself and he hid them under his tent. But you know who knew? The Lord. And it really impacted the whole mission, and they failed, taking this small city, Ai, In fact, Joshua, when they went into the city to begin with, they went with just probably less than a tenth of all the manpower that they had because the Ai was small in itself, and they thought, well, hey, we got this licked. We just blew our trumpets over there in Jericho and the walls fell down. We shouldn't have any problem with Ai. Little did they know that one man's sin problem was going to affect the entire group. Because Achan didn't want to obey God's word, it brought judgment upon the whole group. And it's always a bad witness when you seek to live your life for yourself as a Christian, refusing to obey God's word. Two things happen. The bad witness brings reproach to Christ. That's really the worst thing. I was talking to the teens this morning, and I said, if you had somebody that was on the verge of accepting Christ, and then you made a decision to go and do something hypocritical, how would that impact their decision? It could keep them from making that decision, thinking, well, I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to live that kind of life. And I know that we make mistakes and God forgives us, but you know what? The world doesn't see that. The world doesn't have the same forgiveness the Lord does. But the other thing is it brings reproach to ourselves and oftentimes those around us. And it brings a bad witness on who we are. And it must be important because Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:7, when he was dealing with the office of a bishop and also of deacons, he says, moreover, he must be, speaking of that leader, have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So he's to have a good witness and a good testimony. And one thing that we all know, and I'm sure you've heard it because I've heard my parents tell me, if you're obedient in the small things, you'll be obedient in the big things. If you can obey when you don't think anybody's going to catch you, then it's going to be a lot easier to obey when you think there's a risk that you might get caught. You know, Achan didn't think anybody was going to call him, so it was real easy to go outside of God's word and go against what God desired. Surely he wouldn't have just grabbed it all and said, hey, look what I kept, everybody. But he thought he could do it quietly and nobody see. You see, these three tribes were faithful and they were also obedient. They did what Moses commanded them. They did what Joshua commanded them. And they brought themselves, or the Lord brought them, and it brought them to the point to where they were able to receive the land and enjoy the land that they were promised. But the third thing that we see here back in Joshua 22, if we're going to hang on to that testimony, if we're going to be a witness for the Lord and allow our lives to glorify Him, you must hold on to what's right even when others see it as wrong. Look at Joshua 22. Look at the reaction of the other nine tribes. This is what really interested me in Joshua 22. Here we have 12 tribes of Israel. The 2.5 on one side are now going to take their land. The 9.5 on the other. The 2.5, speaking of Gad and the Reubenites and the half tribe of Manasseh, they're over there, they build an altar for all to see. Well, the other 9.5 tribes didn't quite see it the way that they saw it. The other 9.5 tribes looked at it and thought they were building something to worship somebody other than God. Look at verse 11. And the children of Israel heard, and the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together in Shiloh to go up to war against them. And they're ready to go fight against the other 9.5, or the other 2.5 tribes that just helped deliver the entire land of Canaan to them. They're ready to go and start a war. And the children of Israel, in verse 13, sent unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. And with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was a head of the house of the fathers among the thousand of Israel. And so what we see here, for sake of time, they go in and they begin to just rebuke these 2.5 tribes for building this altar, assuming that they were building it to worship some other god. They never asked what the purpose was. They never thought to look back at the character and the testimony of these 2.5 tribes. They just began to rail on them and accuse them of what they were doing. was wrong and displeasing to God. But then we see their response in verse 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or in transgression against the Lord. Save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if it to offer thereon burnt offering and meat offering, or if it to offer peace offerings thereon. Let the Lord himself require it." Essentially, hey, you guys can't judge us. Let the Lord judge us. The Lord knows why we did this. He knows what our purpose was. And then he goes down to tell them what we read earlier in 26 and 27, how they built this not even to be an altar for burnt offering and sacrifice. They understood that there was another altar, a large altar over on the other side of the Jordan where the nation of Israel was to come and to provide their worship to the Lord through their burnt offerings and sacrifices. But they wanted this to be a witness, they said in verse 27. In verse 28, he says, "Therefore said we that it shall be when they should talking about the other generations of Israel, to our generation and time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our father made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but as a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord," they say, "and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar of burnt offering or meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord, our God, that is before this tabernacle." You know, they basically said, look, there's no way we would ever build an altar to go to anybody else other than the Lord. Even when these other tribes were looking at them and ready to beat them down, man, they stood their ground and they said, look, man, this is all for worship and to glorify the Lord and let other people know who we worship. They desired all the other nations. And if we remember, in the Old Testament, God's desire was for the nation of Israel to be a light to all other nations. These 2.5 tribes set up this altar so that others could see who they were worshiping, who they were connected to. And it didn't matter that the other 9.5 didn't see it that way. They were going to build that so others would. Jesus said in John 7:24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments." We can't judge things based on what we think it is. We need to judge things based on God's word being our magnifying glass, our glasses. Let it be our guide. We need to seek to please God with our choices and not worry about how men perceive them. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll turn there real quickly here toward the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we spake, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." It's God that knew what was going on in the hearts of that tribe of those 2.5 tribes. He knew what their desire was. And anyone who knows they've been given eternal life because of Christ and what he did on the cross should live their life with a desire to be a witness to the rest of the world, worshiping the Lord with their life. I love Romans 12:1. It really challenges us to live our lives as a worship, a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Because it's really, what does God desire anything short of that? Our life given to him as worship? No. And these three tribes saw that. And they set up an altar to make sure others saw that they worship the Lord. My prayer tonight is that we as a church, each individual believer, would be seen as a witness for Christ, holding nothing back and allowing others to see our life faithfully following and yielding to him. As we go anywhere, our jobs, our homes, wherever we live, that people would notice that God, Christ, is our Savior and he gets all of our worship and nobody else. Let that be our desire as we leave tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, God, that we can worship you, we can serve you. We can't do it in of ourselves. We can only do it because you gave your life up for us. And Lord, I pray that tonight our hearts would just be tried, and that, Lord, we would recognize that you know our heart. And if there's anything, Lord, that we do in our life that isn't, Lord, to give you glory and honor, help us, Lord, to remove it, to make more room, Lord, to worship you with our lives, our families, our friends, everything that we do, Lord, can be a time of worship and honor and glory to you. Help us, God, to give you what you are due. We love you and we thank you.